Your seats. Welcome, welcome. And I think what we were able to do this morning, that time of just giving thanks to the Lord, is something so important. We have a tendency as humans to complain, believe it or not. We see it, you know, the Israelites, and, you know, how could they complain after all that this God's done? You know, how can we complain after all that God's done? And so just that practice of each and every day giving thanks, thanking Him for these small things, you know, the things that He's provided, the things that He's done, the promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. You know, this is our weapon against the enemy, giving thanks and praise to Him, acknowledging Him in all His ways, acknowledge Him and praise Him and glory and honor Him. So I really appreciate that practice that we did this morning. That was really something helpful. And I think each and every day, you know, those times when you start to feel down, discouraged, remember what the Lord's done. Remember the things that we're waiting on that the Lord has promised in His Word. Remember the inheritance that we have in heaven. So that's just kind of the introduction. So today, I had a working title. So your bulletins, you know, just have the title from your Bible heading. If you're reading ESV, it says, "If your brother sins against you." So that was my working title, and that's what made its way into the bulletin. But I updated the title of the message. It's Unity in His Church. And it actually should be all caps. Church should be caps. His Church. Unity in His Church. And I think that's what we're gonna talk about today in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Well, let's stand together, and I'm gonna ask the Lord just to speak to us, send His Holy Spirit and empower this time to really grow us in faith and understanding of Him. Father God, we thank You for all that You've done in sending Your Son, Jesus, to die in our place. I thank You for these declarations that we were able to make this morning through song as we worship You. I thank You, Lord, that You have sent Your Holy Spirit as the teacher. And I ask today that You would empower us to understand, to know, to hear, and to take to heart Your Word to us. Bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You all may be seated. So we're going to read through these verses 15 through 20. And it says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." So there's a lot in this. There's an awful lot going on in these verses. You know, you think, okay, I got a short passage. It's only, what, you know, 15 through 20? That's not so bad. But then you look at all this stuff that Jesus is saying, and you're like, my goodness, this is kind of heavy business here. So there's a lot of comments made about this passage, and they say that, you know, the common consensus is this is a step-by-step approach to resolving conflicts within the church community, or a step-by-step process for church discipline. And so I believe that's a good surface definition, yes, definitely, of what's taking place here, at least for the first part of the passage. But I believe here this reason, this bigger picture, the key that Jesus is working on in saying all these things is that He's revealing His heart. He's revealing His desire, His wants, His will about the high importance of the church, His church, and the absolute value, the infinite value of preserving the unity of the believers. So Pastor Charles Swindoll, he said this, you know, discipline, accountability, confrontation, these aren't signs of the Lord's hatred towards His people, but proof of the Lord's love for His children. You know, the same sort of thing. We discipline our children. We have accountability over our children. We confront our children. We don't want them to grow up to be criminals. We don't want them to grow up to be, you know, to get in trouble with the law. We don't want them to, we want them to live good and enjoyable lives. We want them to know the Lord. Of course, that's the thing for us, as Christian parents, that we want. But we do that, you know, not to be mean or anything, but because we do love them. That's why we discipline them. That's why we bring them up to follow the Lord. So yeah, this is certainly true, this statement. But the, you know, and here's this, the fact of the matter. Peter writes to the church about this. So in, let's move on here. I'm sorry. Do I have that? I don't have a slide for this. So you're going to have to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 5:8. It says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." So that's what's happening here. You know, this things happen. You know, if your brother sins against you, here's this, the enemy's like, oh yeah, that's good. We're going to get some offense going on. We're going to get people upset with one another. We're going to get people angry with one another. Oh man, this is going to be great. That's his plan to destroy what the Lord's done. You know, so this is a call here from Jesus, what he's writing, but you know, Peter's reiterating this. It's a call to defend ourselves and one another against what the devil's going to do to try to destroy what Christ bought with his blood, but what he brought together, his church, his beautiful bride. This offense, it comes, it does. We're going to be people, we're going to offend one another, and no matter how much you think one person is like, that guy's great, I love him, or, you know, he's going to let you down because he's a person. Or the same thing, this lady, wow, what a woman of God, I want to emulate everything that she does. She's going to let you down because she's a human being, you know, so this is going to happen. Offense is going to come. Oh, I can't believe they did that. I really thought better of them. Oh, my goodness. And then you have people by the droves leaving the church because human beings have failed. Well, surprise, it's going to happen. Jesus knew it. And all these years later, we have some kind of basic step-by-step approach to how to deal with this. You know, so offense comes, it happens, and if we allow it to, it divides and it separates what Christ purchased with his blood. So he paid a big price for us, for one another, for you and I. We are important to him, important enough that he was willing to suffer on our account to pay for us, to redeem us, to have us as his possession for all eternity. How in the world are we in this place to say, okay, well, you've done this to me and I don't want to have anything to do with you ever again? So our relationships as Christians with one another, as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, it's critically important to us being effective in our faith. Do you want to be effective in your faith? Do you want to see the kingdom of God come here on earth as it is in heaven? Then it comes about through the body. Whenever we try to do the Lone Ranger thing and go out on our own and you know, the one-man show, we are not as nearly as effective because he's built a body. We are his body and we have to work together. You know why? Because there's this limited level of revelation. Aaron's got some of it. Jen's got some of it. Leah's got some of it. And you know, it's weird. You know, when you stand up in front of people sometimes and you know people's names, you look at them sometimes, you're like, I can't remember this guy's name. Bob. Bob with the taco shirt. And Samuel. We've all got this, our own bit of revelation about what God's done. And it comes together in pieces. We don't all have it all. It's like Aaron's given that example. You know, you think about standing out in front of the ocean. You've got your red Solo cup. It's like, man, I've got the revelation of God right here. And all he's taking is like one scoop of the entire ocean. This is, you know, just like this tiny, tiny particle of the whole. And so that's how we are as a body. We have got to come together collectively to do and accomplish what he's called us to. So if we're going to receive the full measure of what he wants to pour out on his people, on his church in the last days, then we need to be in unity together. Amen. And, you know, to really receive that. This is the second time right here in this passage that Jesus is mentioning the church. So Jesus mentioned the church earlier in chapter 16. excuse me. It's also, excuse me again. It's also the second time that he followed up the mention of the church by saying, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The first time that Peter talked about this was whenever Peter made the confession. Peter says, "You are the Messiah, you are the Christ." And Jesus tells him, "Blessed are you, Peter, son of Barjona, is that right? Son, blessed are you, but it's not because you figured this out, because you're so witty and smart and stuff. It's because my Father in heaven revealed it to you." And so he talks about this. But that's when he was first talked about the church and the importance of it. So now he's making this point of authority that's given to the church, to us as his children, to effectively bring about the work of his kingdom. So let's move on here to slide number 3. And we're going to focus in on verse number 15. Again, when you think about, it's only 5 verses. This isn't going to be too tough. And then instantly, within this first phrase, you find out that there's this huge, centuries-long discrepancy in the early texts. That some of your Bibles, if you're reading the new NIV right now, your new NIV is going to say, if your brother or sister sins. Or some other versions might say, if your brother sins. And they don't have the against you. And so, anyway, we'll get back to a little bit more on that. But it says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained a brother. So here, the word brother, and of course NIV adds sister because we are, brothers and sisters in Christ. It means a fellow Christian, a fellow believer. We're brothers and sisters because we belong to the redeemed family of God, bought and paid for, again, by the precious blood of Christ. And we have the same Father in heaven. We have the same eternal destiny that's given to all of us who believe. That's eternal life. This is an inheritance that it can't perish, it can't spoil, it can't fade. And we're called brothers and sisters because we're united in Christ to the same thing, to the same eternal purpose and destiny. That's the reason, the Creator of heaven and earth shed his own blood to redeem us, to make a family, to make us his own. And, it says that God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that's a little bit of an indication of what we're after here. It wasn't because of our worthiness. It wasn't because of anything that we had done that allowed God to say, okay, well, I think they're ready to receive my forgiveness and my gift of eternal life. No, it was like he showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. And so we're called to do the same, to love one another as Christ loved us. Of course, now, that is not an easy thing to do. So going back to this, your brother, if your brother sins against you or trespasses against you, as opposed to if your brother sins or if your brother or sister sins, this variation, it came because of just the different text, the original text, and how the Bible translations are saying we're going to focus on this text versus that one. The way I see it here is that in verse 21, which Aaron will speak on next week, Peter responds to all of this after Jesus says this, and he says, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?" So that question, that's one of the reasons it's believed that he's responding to Jesus saying, if your brother sins against you. So either way that your Bible reads, the method forward that Jesus prescribes, it's the same. It's important that we don't allow sin to continue in the church, whether it's a personal offense or whether it's a generalized sin. We can't allow that in our brothers and sisters. But see, it's usually when someone sins against us, that's when we really notice it. That's when we ourselves really have a hard time working through forgiveness. And I do believe that's what Jesus is getting at in this, the interpersonal relationship with one another, unity in his church. How do we preserve that? How do we work through the difficulties? So we're not being called to correct everything that we don't like in how a person conducts himself, We're being called to address sin, So has this person violated God's law? Have they injured you directly by words, by conduct? Have they injured your character? Have they gossiped about you? Have they stolen from you? Have they borne false witness about you? These are the types of things here that Jesus is addressing. Not, I don't like the way that guy acts. I mean, he's he's mean, or whatever, you know. I mean, is we're talking about sin. And so this is the first step of restoration that Jesus wants us to take. So we're here, he's calling us to restore unity among the believers, to go to the brother or sister, just one-on-one. Go and tell them their fault. Now, I'll tell you what, that's not easy. You know, you're not probably expecting, you know, a happy, oh, thank you so much for telling me what I've done wrong. Usually there's resistance. Nobody likes to be told what they've done wrong. I certainly don't like to be told that I've done wrong, because of course I always think surely I didn't do that. But hear this, in Jesus, he's referencing the law. Jesus is always going back. He knows the scripture. He knows everything about this. So he says, he's referencing Leviticus 19:17. It says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him." The second part is critical. Lest you incur sin because of him. If you allow the sin of your brother or sister to fester, to bubble. My wife's been working on some sourdough, you know, making these sourdough starters. And each and every day, you dump off a portion of it and you put water and flour back in it. And every day the thing doubles in size. Every day it doubles in size. That's what happens when we allow sin to fester in us. It doubles, it grows, it increases, and it multiplies. And, you know, that's it. Lest you incur sin because of him. That's what happens when we allow somebody else's offense and somebody else's sin to fester and build up in you. You are acting in sin when you do that. So go, ask them for an explanation. And if they've done something wrong, tell them about it. You know, that opens up this opportunity for them to explain what they've done and to repent. To you and to the Lord, to repent and be healed. So many times, you know, things can be cleared up, especially when we love one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, we love one another. We don't intentionally try to injure one another, and in doing this, you've gained a brother, you've preserved them, you've restored them, you've protected them, you've shown the love of Christ, and you've protected yourself from allowing the enemy to get a foothold. And he does. Unforgiveness is the easiest way for the enemy to destroy relationships. And Jesus knew this. So this is the first step. And of course, we're looking towards reconciliation. We're looking towards unity. We're looking towards, let's make things right. But that doesn't always happen, does it? And so Jesus knows this, and he moves on to the second step. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you so that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. You know, there always are times that that person doesn't receive that correction, or they won't see it. Maybe they're blind to it. Maybe they're unwilling to acknowledge the sin that's been committed. We aren't supposed to walk away and give up. We aren't supposed to continue in offense. We move on to the second step of restoration. And again, that's the purpose that the Lord has in this. The restoration of unity of brothers and sisters in his church. This is his church. We are his bride. He's coming back for a bride that is ready for him, that has our lamps trimmed, that we're excited and anticipating that, not infighting amongst one another. So he instructs us to move on to restoring the believer. Take one or two others along with you. The hope that maybe they'll be able to receive correction when when two or three people are seeing things the same way. So it's a good idea that the other person or two, maybe that they're people of influence or authority in this person's life, maybe a friend, maybe somebody that they can put confidence in. You know, Jesus is, again, he's referencing the law, and this time from Deuteronomy 19:15. It says, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he's committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established." And Paul reiterates the same thing in 2 Corinthians 13:1. "This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." You know, this has been an ongoing thing. So much of the New Testament and the letters that Paul wrote and the apostles, they're writing to the early church, and they're having to deal with these same things that we're dealing with again today and all throughout humanity, that we need to work through these difficult times. So aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Restoration is what God desires. It's unity among believers in His church. This idea of bringing along witnesses is the hope, again, that that person's going to see their sin, that they're going to repent, that things are going to be made right, and this relationship is going to be healed. We move on to the next step. If he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So these next two steps, they move along a little bit quicker. You know, it's just okay. The hope still that the sinner is going to be restored, that right and loving relationships between believers is preserved. And that's the plan and the purpose in all these steps. Tell it to the church. Perhaps the greater body of believers will be able to persuade this person of the sin they've committed, and they can be brought to this place of repentance and restoration. But if they won't listen to the church, really we can't call them a Christian any longer. We can't call them a believer any longer. We can't treat them as if they were a believer. If they can't even listen to the church, that's the difficult teaching and one that we don't ever want to have to do. But when someone's allowed sin to dominate them in such a way that they can't or won't be convinced of it, even amongst witnesses, even amongst the entire church, then it's evident that they're not following the Spirit of the Lord. And they can't repent and be healed. They're deliberately and actively resisting the free gift that Christ offers in His blood on the cross. They're resisting that forgiveness that He bought. He brought complete and total forgiveness of sins. He bought it with His blood once and for all. But if we don't repent from those sins, if we don't turn and instead we hang on to them, we forfeit what He freely gives. And Hebrews 10, 26, and 27 explains this. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. That is what happens when we don't work things out, when we don't allow forgiveness and reconciliation to come. We are forfeiting what Christ did for us, the forgiveness that He bought. So now this call to treat these people as a Gentile or as a tax collector, that's taking it back to the early step, the process of revealing the gospel, revealing the love of Christ to them. Don't expect that they're going to respond in a Christ-like manner. Don't expect that they're going to listen to sound judgment. Don't expect that they're going to look at the Bible and say, yep, that's exactly right, and that's the way I need to comport myself. Don't expect them to pick up their cross daily and follow Jesus. Expect that they won't. Expect that they need a Savior just like any other. So why would we treat the world as if, man, I can't believe they're doing that. Of course they're going to sin. Of course they're going to act in such a way because they haven't received this forgiveness and love and this transformation. They haven't been born again in that way. So that's it. We're to show kindness. We're to look for ways to reach out to this person, to acknowledge their needs, to help them in their time of trouble, and to show Christ, to show the love of Christ to them. The idea is that they would be restored, that they would come back. The goal of all things in this life is the restoration of mankind to the Father. And that's why the blood of Jesus was shed. We have to acknowledge this. We have to acknowledge this one truth, that Jesus shed His blood to purchase all people for His own. We've got to make that our mission from this day forward. The time's short. You know, we don't know the day or the hour of His return. That's what the Bible tells us. We don't know. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. We don't know what this afternoon might bring. You know, we need to be expectant that He's going to come at any time. That's what He told us. Be ready. And we need to be faithful servants. The hour of salvation is now. And that's where this next set of verses comes in, this mission that we have, this authority that we have. And let's move on to these next set of verses. So, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Now here's an interesting note. A lot of Bible commentaries have nothing whatsoever to say about these three verses. So you look through, you know, the different commentaries, and then suddenly it's like, what? You don't have anything to say on this? And, you know, I guess it's sort of cheating sometimes to read the commentaries and what other men have interpreted the scriptures. It's like, Lord, you've got to show me something on this, because I'm not finding anything. These have been difficult and you know, controversial scriptures, then they've been perhaps misused. I think one of the interpretations and one of the commentaries, you know, that I read had a very limited perspective and wants to limit it to nothing more than the authority we have in church discipline, and that whatever decision two or three make on earth about how to establish this church discipline, it's going to be bound in heaven. And I think, what a limited perspective, because what does Jesus tell us to ask? Ask whatever you will in my name, and it will be done for you. He's telling us to believe in prayer for the greater thing. He also, and I don't want to step ahead of myself because I'm stepping on my notes, and I'll get to these points later. So here's what I believe. I believe the church, it has a great calling. The great calling that we have is to be the hands and feet of Christ to a lost and dying world. And that we need to take care of the sin inside of our own camp, our fellowship, so that we can focus on the calling that He's given to us. We can't allow sin. We can't allow offense. We can't allow hurt. We can't allow these things to cause us to look in the wrong direction and to lose our focus. So, true Christian agreement, it's a work of God within us, and is carried out by the revealing work of His Holy Spirit. What God Himself does, what He does in us and through us, and through the same power, through the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, what He Himself does is going to be bound in heaven and on earth, and whatever is loosed by His will at work through us in unity before Him as His church is going to be loosed in heaven and on earth. These things that He wants to reveal, the things that He wants to do, His power, His kingdom, they come about through His people and His church. And this is the way that God established it. It comes about through a people that will humble themselves before Him, a people that will seek His face and that will confirm it to our spirits through His word and through His Spirit, and confirm it to one another in the supernatural agreement that He wants us to operate in. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. It isn't some formula. It's a promise of His power, His authority over His church. That when we operate in unity that He intended us to operate in, when we do the things that He called us to do, then there's no limits, you know, operating in His will. We're again, it's not like you can just go because I like Ferraris and think they're awesome and I've always wanted one, that Lord please, and I'm going to get my friends to agree with me. I think Tim needs a Ferrari, and we're going to pray that into reality. That's false, and that's not what God is talking about here. We know His revealed will. We know what He says, and we learn that through His scripture. When we agree on these pre-established concrete truths of His will, like certain things like it's His will that all men would come to the saving knowledge of Christ and be saved. We know that, so we can operate in that. We can pursue that. We can't just say, well, you know, I guess He's lost, He's going to stay that way, and we won't bother praying with Him anymore because He's too big of a sinner. That's totally false. We know God's will, and we're going to pray, and we're going to trust that God's will and His power at work in us and through us is going to trump what the enemy's done and the blindness that He's brought over that person's life. And we're going to see them saved. God has rescued and saved horrific sinners, and He can do it again today. Just like the song, I believe there's, I don't know the words, I didn't know the song before today, but He's got some more miracles, He ain't run out of them yet. I don't know, it didn't say it exactly like that, but something to that effect, the paraphrased version. Thanks for that song. But that's it. He's got more miracles today, and we haven't run out of them, and He wants us to ask for them, that He's going to do great and mighty things when we pray and when we seek Him. So I think that's the main thing in this. Jesus wants us to be reconciled, to be in unity, to be in this place where we are coming together as two or three, believing in Him, praying and asking for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that we would eagerly anticipate His return, and that He would find faith on the earth, that he would find faith in us, in his body, and in his church. So the book of Hebrews ends, and I think this is a good closing statement here. And I'll get the worship team could come up and get ready. We're going to just worship the Lord here as we close out our time together. But the book of Hebrews, it ends with these two verses. It says this, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." That's our call. The time is short. The time is now. Our call is to be the hands and feet of Christ Jesus, to agree with his plans and purposes that are yes and amen through the blood of Christ Jesus. And when we ask for his will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven, the Father's going to carry out those things. He's going to do those things. So let's pray. Let's stand as we worship. Let's pray for a great awakening. And I would ask that we do this. As we stand, as we begin to worship the Lord, as Angelo and his wife lead us in song, we want to say, Lord, awaken this in us. Awaken in us a tenacity and an eager desire for your return. I really believe we should gather in groups, you know, small groups of 2 to 3, just as he said, and ask the Lord to give us supernatural Holy Spirit agreement with one another to pray his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. So let's get into groups of 2 or 3. Let's pray about those things, and let's see what God will do through us. Let's ask him for a great awakening in us, in our hearts, in our lives, in our day-to-day walk with him, and in our community, in our country, in our world, that God would increase, that his kingdom would increase, that everything else would decrease, and there would be a greater revelation of his goodness, his power, his mercy, that he's mighty to save. So let's worship. Let's get into small groups. I'll close this out in prayer, but let's gather together and ask for that. Father God, we thank you for the gift that you gave, Lord, eternal life. Lord, your power that's at work within us. You do not want the work of the enemy, for sin to get in the way. Lord, you've shown us a way to work through these things. And your plan and purpose is for restoration. Your plan and purpose is for unity in your church. Not just in the midst of our fellowship here, but in your church throughout the globe. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would minister an awakening power, Lord, a unity of believers, Lord, believing, knowing, trusting your will, and praying that into existence here on earth. Lord, thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you for your goodness, and thank you that we are going to see your will taking place as we pray. In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen.